Well, good morning, church. I can't overstate how much I look forward to each week, this time together with you, just to gather together here at First Baptist and to worship and praise, to sing praises to our God, to dive into His Word and to see what God would teach us. If you look up at the screen, you'll notice that we are starting a new mini-series in Exodus. Over these next 3 weeks, we'll cover Exodus chapters 28 through 31, and it's entitled Holy Work and Holy Rest. So we'll be talking about the work that God did both inside the tabernacle and the work that God did to build the tabernacle, and then, of course, after that, to rest. And even though these passages were written several thousand years ago, I believe it still has great meaning for us today, which I'm excited to cover with you. Today we're going to attempt to cover three chapters in Exodus, chapters 28 through 30. And kind of like last week, there's a lot of ground to cover in these chapters, but it's a lot of kind of really fine details, a lot of repetitive stuff, and so we're going to kind of just do a flyover of these three chapters. We're not going to take time to read every single word in them. But this section talks about the priests who were to serve in the tabernacle and later the temple of God. And so if you want to start turning your Bibles to Exodus chapter 28, that'd be great. If you didn't bring your Bible with you this morning, you can check under the seat in front of you or one close to you, and there should be one there. Like I said, we'll be in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, and we'll pick it up there. So like I said, today we'll be talking about the priests, and priests filled a very important role in Old Testament worship. They filled a very important role in the Jewish tabernacle, and today we're going to study that. The priests essentially served two primary functions for the Jews. They were the ones who offered the sacrifices for the atoning of the sin or the forgiveness of sin of God's people. And they served as mediators between God and the people in the way of interceding or praying on behalf of the people. And so back then, you wouldn't just walk right into the Holy of Holies or to the tabernacle and offer up prayers to God. You essentially gave these prayer requests to the priest, and he would walk into the what would be like our modern-day church and walked into the church and offered up prayers on behalf of the people. And so with these two functions in mind, I want to just take a little straw poll of the congregation this morning. How many of you, by show of hands, believe we still need a priest today to help us to pray, confess sin, and lead us to the presence of God? So how many of you still believe that we need someone like that today? All right. How many of you believe we no longer need someone like that today? All right. How many of you just think it's really awkward to raise your hands in church and so you didn't vote either way? Yeah, all right. Well, my prayer is that by the end of the sermon today, we would all be in agreement as to what that answer is as we study God's Word. So like I said, the priests they had two primary functions, to atone for the sins of the people and to offer up intercession. And they had to go into the tabernacle to do that. They had to go into a place where God's presence dwelt, so they had to be holy. So they're offering up sacrifices for unholy people. They're offering up prayers for unholy people. But the problem is that they were unholy themselves. It's not like God said, okay, we'll take these four or five men. They're the ones that haven't sinned up until this point. And so everybody just pray for them that will continue to be the case. Because once they sin, then you're all toast. No, these people are sinful too. They have fallen short too. They have failed to obey God's law. Therefore, they weren't holy enough to be in the presence of God to offer the sacrifices for sin and to pray for the people. They weren't able to do the very thing that God had said, this is what I want you to do. In other words, everyone is too sinful to approach the throne of God on their own. Every single Israelite was sinful. Every single priest that God would choose would be too sinful. Therefore, they were all in need of the blood of Jesus, or the blood of an animal to atone for their sin, which is what we talked about last week. They needed the blood to atone for their sin so they could dwell in the presence of God. And yet, the problem is no one was qualified to even do that. They needed someone to offer up a sacrifice for them, but no one was qualified to be able to do that. So what was God's solution? God had to consecrate Aaron and these other priests. Consecrate means to make holy or to set apart. And therefore, these people would then be able to approach the throne of God to carry out the work of atonement and intercession. So we're going to see what God did. He did four things to help consecrate or to make these priests holy. So look with me at chapter 28, beginning in verse 2. It says, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests." So we see that the first thing that God did was he clothed them in holy garments. And if you read the rest of 28, you see the description of what those things look like. That God clothed them in an ephod, or it's this long sleeve vest that they would wear. And then they had this breastpiece that went over top of it. They wore a robe over top of all those things. They had to wear elaborate undergarments, a sash, a robe. They even wore a turban. I am so thankful that pastors today don't have to wear turbans. I cannot pull off a turban to save my life. But each piece was decorated with gemstones and fine linen, some with bells and others with pieces of names of the tribe of Israel on them. And so they would have the 12 tribes stitched on them. And so anytime that they went before the Lord, it was as if the priest was representing the people. It was God's way of saying, "You are before my presence so long as this priest is before you." These priests were just elaborately dressed. How many of you guys have ever watched like a celebrity award show, like the Oscars or anything like that? And if you watch like the pre-show leading up to it, they always talk about who is the best dress, you know, like who wears the best dress, who has the nicest tux, all those things. If that existed back then, the priest would always be the best dressed person. He would always win. He was supposed to look like the outside of the temple. He was adorned with beauty, and this was God's way of saying that this person is set apart, that this person is holy. Secondly, God washed these priests with water. In chapter 29, verse 4, it says, "You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water." This bath was symbolic of spiritual purification. The priests were never allowed to go in and handle anything in the holy place until they had been cleansed. And this just wasn't a simple hand washing, you know, like stick your hands under the water, grab some soap, and then rinse them off real quick, and then head on in. This is an elaborate, it's almost like a full bath from head to toe. If you skip over to chapter 30, verse 17, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand for bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister to burn food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die.'" So once again, repeating over and over, if you don't do this, you will die. "It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." How many of you guys have ever, like, right before dinner, you know, you're always kind of taught to wash your hands, and then some meals you just say, forget it this meal. You know, like, my hands are pretty clean. I've been doing nice things, or I'm just going to be the only one touching my food, so it doesn't really matter. If Aaron or any one of the priests ever did that, like, okay, I'm going to sacrifice an animal on the altar, and then I'm going to head into the sanctuary or into the tabernacle, I think I'm just going to pass on the hand washing today. Dead. They were gone. Because God is saying you have to be holy to enter this place. You have to be set apart. You have to be consecrated in order to enter my presence. So God clothed them in holy garments. He washed them with water. Thirdly, he anointed them with oil. Going back to chapter 29, verse 7. It says, "You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." That anointing someone with oil was a way of setting them apart for public service or public office. And if you want to read more up on this, what the oil actually consisted of, God actually details that at the end of chapter 30. But nevertheless, this oil was poured on, not before they washed, not before they put on these garments, but after. So they had essentially washed themselves clean, they had put on these holy garments, and then God says, okay, now I'm going to anoint you with oil. And so this oil would drip down their head, it would be on their garments, it would be all over them, they would be covered in this oil. But this was God's way of saying, I'm setting you apart, I am consecrating you. Finally, God sprinkled them with the blood of a sacrificed animal. Chapter 29, verse 10 says, "Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull, then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. And you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar." Skipping down to verse 19. "You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. You shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and on his sons' garments. He and his garments shall be holy and his sons' garments with him." The final piece was a blood sacrifice. That Israel was to sacrifice several animals and they were to cover everything in the tampstand with blood. The lampstand that we talked about last week, covered with blood. The altar, covered with blood. The table of the presence, covered with blood. And we're going to see here in chapter 30 that there's a new piece of furniture that they were to construct. An altar of incense, which is where they would offer prayers. That had to be covered with blood. And then God said, okay, not only that, but you yourselves have to be covered with blood. That you have to cover your ears and your fingers and your ankles and your toes. Every part that you don't have a garment covering, God said, has to be covered in blood. How many of you would say that if we had put out the call to elders and we say, hey, for those people who step forward and be elders or deacons, that we're gonna consecrate you and we're gonna cover you with blood. And so we're gonna take blood and we're gonna smear it on your earlobes and on your fingers and on your toes. Most of you'd be like, no, like not doing that. Someone else can step up and do that. But that's what they did. That's what they needed to do in order to become holy, in order for God to consecrate them. And notice that in both verse 10 and verse 15 that God is asking Aaron and the other priests to lay their hands on the bull as it is being killed. This is to symbolize that their sins were essentially being passed on to the bull. That bull was dying not because that bull was sinful, but because Aaron and his sons were sinful. That he was passing or placing the sin on the bull. That bull was dying the death that they deserved to die. He was enduring the punishment that they deserved to endure. It is their sin that is being laid on the animal. God is doing all this in order to make these priests holy. So once again, they had to clothe themselves in holy garments. They had to be washed in water. They had to be anointed with oil. And they had to be sprinkled with the blood of an animal. God says, only after you do these things are you able to offer sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. Only after you do these things are you able to offer up prayers in my presence. And God says, only priests are allowed to do these things. No other person can offer up a sacrifice of atonement. No other person can offer up prayers before my presence. It has to be the priest. Which raises the question, do we still need a priest to work on our behalf today? Do we still need a priest in order to have access to God, to confess sin to offer prayers on our behalf and atone for sin? And the answer is
yes.
Now, before you think that I studied commentaries this morning and became a Catholic or some other, some Eastern Orthodox priest this week, keep looking up at the screen. Because the priest's name is Jesus. What do I mean by that? Let's take a look at several New Testament verses to find out. Hebrews 8, 1 through 2 says, "We do have such a high priest. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary." He serves. He currently serves. "The true tabernacle was set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being." Likewise, Hebrews 2:17 says, "For this reason he had to be made like them, him being Jesus, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." And finally, Hebrews 4:14 says, "Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." These are just some of the verses in the book of Hebrews that links Jesus with the role of the great high priest. The author makes the argument in this book that not only Jesus is not only the fulfillment of the tabernacle building, and not only is he the fulfillment of the tabernacle furniture, but Jesus is the fulfillment of every single person that works in that tabernacle. Every single priest was ultimately to point to Jesus. And you may be asking, well, where does he get that? You know, you can't just say, well, Jesus, there was all these kings, but Jesus was the greatest king. And there was all these prophets, but Jesus was the greatest prophet. And now there's all these priests, but Jesus was the greatest priest. I mean, all these priests had to be consecrated. They had to be set apart. They had to go through an ordination service in order to serve. They had to do things in order to be able to actually atone for the sins of the people, in order to actually be able to pray on behalf of the people. And we don't see Jesus do any of that, do we? Or do we? If you remember, there were four things God did to make the Old Testament priest holy, and now we're going to see how Jesus went through every single one of those things in a far superior way. First, Old Testament priests wore holy garments that bore the names of Israel on them. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And as we do this, I want to encourage you, if you are a strict note taker, you probably won't have time to write down all the verses. Just capture book, chapter, verse, and then get the main points after that. And then you can go back through and look at these. Hebrews 1, 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." So the priests adorned clothes to represent God's holiness, to represent God's splendor. But look at what Jesus is clothed in. Jesus is clothed in the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of God. That Jesus doesn't need to adorn clothes. He is holy. He doesn't need clothes to make himself holy. He is holy himself. The priests need clothes, but Jesus was already clothed in glory. And while the priests bore the names of Israel on their garments, Jesus would actually die naked on the cross. You see, all the priests, when they went to atone for the sins of the people, wore these priestly garments, wore their holiness on them. And God said, "I'm going to accept that sacrifice of atonement based off your clothing, based off the other things that have made you holy." But notice, Jesus isn't wearing anything, and God doesn't say, "You know what? Sorry. I was going to accept that sacrifice right up until the point when the soldiers stripped your clothing." No, God was more pleased by Jesus' sacrifice because he was clothed in holiness. He already was adorned in holiness. Jesus himself was clothed in a holy garment. It just happened to be God himself. Next, we saw that the priests had to both wash themselves with water and be anointed with oil as part of the ordination process. Well, look with me at Luke chapter 3. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And he was praying, and as he was praying, heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. That Jesus was washed in the water by baptism. And then he was anointed not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. I mean, just look at what God is doing. I anointed all of these priests with oil, and it's made up of all these different spices. But for the great high priest, for the one that you really need, the one who will be able to offer the sacrifice that is the once and for all for sin, I'm going to anoint him with my Spirit, with the third person of the Trinity. You see how these guys, these writers are building the case that not only is Jesus the next priest in line, but he is the greatest priest in line, that his ordination far surpassed all the other people. Jesus was given the fullness of divine power through the Holy Spirit. And finally, we saw where the Old Testament priests were sprinkled with the blood of a sacrificed animal. In Hebrews 7, 26 through 27, it says, such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy and blameless and pure and set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens, unlike the other priests. He does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. All the other priests had to be covered in blood in order to offer up a sacrifice, in order to be set apart as holy. But Jesus himself is holy. He's blameless. He's pure. He's set apart. He doesn't need to offer up a sacrifice for his own sins because there's no sins to cover. He doesn't need the blood of a sacrificed animal. He doesn't need to offer sacrifice of sins. There would be no sins to cover. Jesus went through a similar ordination process as the Old Testament priests, but he did it in a greater way. He is clothed in holiness. He was baptized in water. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he's already sinless. He is fully qualified to atone for our sins as our great high priest, which is exactly what he did. Hebrews 13, 11 through 12 says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Look back with me at chapter 29, verse 14. It says, but the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. There's a reason why Jesus had to be led outside the city and die on the cross outside the city limits. And it wasn't because that's just where they had the crosses set up or where they had the holes dug or where they just wanted them to be. It was because Jesus was offering up a sin offering for his people. He had to be crucified outside the city. And apart from Jesus, we would never be able to stay in the presence of God. We would never be able to stay in the Holy of Holies. Because all those animals that were slaughtered next to the tabernacle were never able to fully atone for our sin. They never completely removed guilt. But Jesus, our great high priest, didn't offer up another animal. He offered up himself. And he didn't slaughter himself on the altar. He died on the cross outside the city as a sin offering. He perfectly obeyed the Father. He was clothed in holiness and then died on the cross to atone for our sin. And in doing so, just as the priests were able to set their hands on the animal and thereby place their sins on the beast and say, this animal is taking my sin. This animal is enduring the punishment, the death that I deserve. So you and I are offered this morning the opportunity to place our hands on Jesus and say, God,
you take away my sin?
Would your punishment that you endured on the cross be the punishment that I deserved? Would the guilt that you took on your shoulders be the guilt that I should have had? Would the shame that you endured on the cross be the shame that I deserved? That we can place our sins on the body of our great high priest. In offering himself up for us, Jesus atoned for our sins. He made children of God out of people who were once his enemies, covering their guilt, covering their shame, so we could enter the Holy of Holies and dwell with God. Jesus is our great high priest who atoned for our sins so we could dwell with God forever. I don't care what sins you brought in your hearts or in your minds or with you today. Maybe you've been dishonest at work. Maybe you've been gossiping about others. Maybe you've been judgmental towards non-believers instead of reaching out to them. Maybe you've been wrestling with a decision or wrestling with actions that you know are disobedient to the Lord, but yet you still do it. Regardless of your sins today, I'm here to share with you that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has atoned for every single one. All of us here today have that invitation to place our hands on Jesus and to say, Lord, would you take away my sin? Lord, would you die the death that I deserve to die? Father, I place my trust in you that your cross atoned for my sin, that your blood covers my sin. That we have the opportunity to walk out those doors this morning with no guilt in our conscience, with no guilt on our shoulders, with no guilt in our hearts, because Jesus is saying, I want to take it all. I want to atone for every single one of your sins. I want to take it all. We are free to dwell in the joy and the presence of our Lord because of what Jesus has done for us. But church, that's not all. If we remember, the priest had two functions. One was to atone for sin, and one was to intercede for us. Well, great news, because Jesus, our great high priest, actively does this for us as well. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus' work is not just done. He is actively interceding for us. He's actively petitioning to the Father on our behalf. He's actively working for our grace and our forgiveness. And John 2:1-2 says, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see how Jesus is actively, each day, every minute, every second, fulfilling his priestly role in our life. You see how we actively need a priest in our life each and every day. And I'm not talking about a human priest, because Jesus offered up the once and for all sacrifice. He fully atoned for sins. We don't need another priest to offer up any other sacrifice for our sins. Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus' work on the cross is done. That work is finished. But we also don't need a human priest to pray on our behalf. We don't need to go through a mediator anymore other than Jesus. Jesus, our great high priest, does that work for us. We don't need a human priest to do any of that work. Jesus does it for us. So we see that Jesus is our great high priest who always intercedes for us. So we can pray boldly before God in Christ's name. How many of you ever wondered why we are always taught that we need to end our prayers with in Jesus' name? How many of you feel a little bit awkward when you end a prayer and you forget to say, in Jesus' name? I remember praying with one of my youth group students, and he was just going through a hard time. And towards the end of our prayer time, he just said, God, we just pray that you just keep us safe and you bring us back here next week. And he said, amen. He's like, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, and it was almost like it wasn't going to count. Like God was just going to say, oh, that was close. That was close. Almost voided the entire thing right there. But there's a reason why we are taught to say in Jesus' name, and it's because of this. It's because Jesus is our great high priest, and the whole reason that the Father hears any of our prayers is because Jesus has covered them with his blood. The altar of incense that you see in chapter 30 had to be covered in the blood of the animal. And God said, I will not hear any prayer from any priest unless that person is holy and unless this altar is holy. And in the same way, God does not hear any of our prayers unless there is a priest who is holy and blood to cover our sin. And we find both of those in Jesus. A priest who is holy and a priest who covers our sin with his blood. We don't need a lucky charm. We don't need an earthly priest. We don't need a pastor to pray for us. We don't need eloquent words. We don't need a saint. We don't need Mary. Jesus is our great high priest, and because of that, every single prayer that you and I offer goes straight to the Father. Every single prayer, day or night, in strength or in weakness, is heard. You need to ask for forgiveness of sin. That prayer is heard by your Father. You need to ask for strength to endure a trial. Your prayers are heard by the Father. You need extra prayer to bear with someone else. Your prayers are heard by the Father. You want God to change the heart of a lost loved one. Your prayers are heard by the Father. You need to have needs met in your life. You need protection from spiritual attack. You need wisdom and understanding in a situation. Your prayers are heard by the Father. Every single prayer go straight to him because of Jesus Christ. Even when we fail to pray, even when we are so overridden with guilt and shame that we don't want to pray, Jesus intercedes for us always. Always interceding, always praying for us, our great high priest, Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews closes out chapter 4 by saying that since we have such a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, that we should approach the throne of God with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That we should approach the throne of God with confidence. How many of you are like me in that when I struggle in sin, the last thing that I am is confident when I go before God in prayer? But so often I spend time just filled with shame and filled with guilt, and it's almost like I know that Jesus Christ has died for my sins, but not for this. Or that was kind of a package deal over here for the sins that I committed up until that time, but I need to buy an additional package because there's more sins that are still coming, and if I could buy a future package down the road because I know more sins are down the road. And we're so overridden with guilt and shame, the enemy just causes us to be so discouraged and so convinced that for some reason God is going to reject our prayer, or that God is going to be disappointed or angry with us. But the writer says that because Jesus is our high priest, because he has covered every single one of our sins, because he's always interceding for us, that we can go before the Lord always with confidence, knowing that we are going to receive not judgment, not shame, not punishment, but mercy and grace for every single sin we confess. So church, don't leave here today full of guilt,
full of shame, carrying your burdens, your sins on your shoulders. We have a great high priest who has atoned for every single one of your sins. And he is waiting to meet with you in the Holy of Holies in God's presence for you to confess your sin, for you to confess the ways that you have fallen short, and to cover you in mercy and grace. My challenge to you this week is to live this week in God's mercy and grace. And for all the times that we fall short, to come boldly before the throne with confidence and know that we are forgiven because of our great high priest. But to also know that God will give us the grace we need to have victory over that sin as well. That the same Savior, the same high priest who lived the perfect life will enable us to follow him, will give us the grace we need to live a life worthy of our calling. Don't leave here today full of guilt. Lean into your high priest. Put your trust in the high priest. Confess your sins to the high priest, Jesus Christ. And receive his grace and his mercy. I encourage you, as we close with one final song, if you want to come forward, if you want to pray before one of the altars and to confess your sin, to receive the grace and mercy that you need, I invite you to come forward. If you want to do that in the comfort of your seats, I encourage you to do that as well. But take this opportunity to lay your sins down before the throne, to receive forgiveness, to have your joy and salvation restored. Let's pray. God, this passage today just challenges us with our inadequacy, with our inability to live lives worthy of being in your presence. So, Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus, for sending us a great high priest who would atone for our sins, who would pay the penalty of our sins, who would cover our sins with his blood. And, Father, we thank you and praise you that you have sent us a high priest who always intercedes for us, that, Father, that there is always one who is advocating for us, always one who is pleading with us. Father, we just pray that as sins come to mind, as we just think of the many ways that we have fallen short of you, that we be reminded of being met with your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers each and every single one of our sins that we have committed and each one that we will commit moving forward. And Father, we just ask now on behalf of your Son, Jesus, that you would give us the grace we need to live lives that are worthy of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.